name of this sermon, I'm calling it the title of the Judgment of Hypocrites. Lest you get scared with that, just follow with me, because we're looking at two people that were very hypocritical in their walk with the Lord and the fact that they made a deception in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin today, I just ask you, what would you do with a known hypocrite? Sometimes we say, well, I don't know, especially when a hypocrite is made known in the church. Sometimes people get down and like to just do away with them. I think a particular church I was in one time, there was a fellow that had an affair, but he hid it pretty well. He continued to have that affair, and he was a leader in the church. And finally, it was exposed that he'd been living a double life for a long period of time. We hear that, and we say, how could that happen? Well, a hypocrite, of course, is one who gives a pretense of a virtue but fails to live up to it. So we have to really watch out, because all of us are guilty of being a hypocrite in one way, shape, or form. But even so, as we know, the Scriptures teach us that there is hope for hypocrites in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we recognize our sin, confess it before God, and turn from it, pray that God will give us greater sensibility or sensitivity to that sin of hypocrisy. An old preacher that said to his congregation one time, he said, if you knew the sin in my life, you would not come to hear me. He said, don't get high-minded. If I knew the sin in your life, I wouldn't speak to you. But he said, here's the good news. Lord Jesus Christ knew every sin that we would ever commit before time began. And he's still willing to come and die for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. And of course, that includes hypocrisy. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. There's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, instead of whom I am the chief. So as we look at this sin of hypocrisy this morning, that ever-growing, ever-mindful state of the gospel of Jesus Christ is before us to keep us mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ came and save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word. And as we open your word today, we recognize our desperate need of the power of your Spirit to minister to our hearts, cleanse our ways, teach us our sin, help us to confess that sin, repent from it, and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be part of the church that grows and moves forward to the glory of God, exalting our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you would take these words this morning, drive it home to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Illuminate us, guide us, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Acts chapter 5, and Acts is an exciting book. Exciting the fact that we see God's mighty, mighty hand in growing the church. As we see in the first few chapters, he's been growing the church at an exponential bound here. Tremendous speed and tremendous power. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded us in Matthew chapter 16 that it is his church and he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the last two messages of the last chapter, we see that the gates of hell seem to be released against the church and bringing persecution to the church. First, persecution. But that didn't stop what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. Matter of fact, the church actually became stronger, as we looked at last week. They will consider another attack on the church, and that is from within, as hypocrisy is exposed and dealt with. Now, let's understand that sin, in any form, can destroy the church and ruin the church's effectiveness in the world, particularly the sin of hypocrisy, because it's so hard to recognize. It's hidden. And it's hard to detect. That's why we rely upon the power of God's Word. So all of us turn to God's Word and realize the Word of God, as it says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's why it says no creature is hidden from his sight. God, the God behind the Word, and all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's part of the gospel, okay? But the gospel is that he exposes that sin to bring us to confession of that sin, repentance of that sin, and find true and full forgiveness. Well, as we turn to Acts chapter 5, you see that we're looking at the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 5. We're looking at, first of all, the sin as described in verses 1 through 4, and then the judgment in verses 5 through 10, and finally the result in verses 11 through 16. This is the Word of God, so follow with me as we read from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back part for himself, some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. More than ever, believers were added to the church, or added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. People also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow, what a day, right? Let's look at this. First of all, I'm considering the sin that is described in verses 1 through 4, and the first thing we look at is the appearance. This appearance is that a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, it says that he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's going on here? Well, we back up in chapter 4 and we find out that the people there were so caught up with serving the Lord Jesus Christ that when they realized there were people in need, again, we must understand why were there people in need. The people in need because the people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ lost everything, no doubt. Pharisees had made it known that if you confessed Jesus as Christ, you were kicked out of the synagogue. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, you probably lost your job. And if you owned a business, you were probably shunned in the fact that you were not going to receive anything, any kind of income. So many people probably lost their homes and probably were kicked out of their families, etc. So you have people that are coming to the church, coming to follow Jesus Christ, and they lost everything as a result. Now, you would think that would stop people, but people continue to be added to the church daily. And so they had a problem. They said, there are people here that have lost everything. And so people started to sell their properties. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, again, as I pointed out last week, that when they brought these to the apostles, it's not like they had brought a check. You know, I sold a property for this much, and here's the check for it. They didn't do that. And so they'd have to bring in a bag full of money. And so when you have the apostles standing there, and there's no sign of any fundraising going on. They would just recognize in the congregation, in the body of believers there, there were people that had some needs. And so people just sold extra property. They didn't sell all their houses because we find that they were actually meeting in houses. So they didn't sell their house. They just, and they didn't become a commune. They just recognized people had need, and there were people that had great needs. So there's some that were commended, as in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 says, they were commended because they sold their property and brought it all to the apostles. Okay, so we don't think that they were receiving special recognition. It was just obvious that they sold a lot of property, and so they brought bags of money, okay, bags of gold and silver. They just couldn't hide that from anybody else. And then there was a person who did get recognition, and his name was Joseph, also known as Barnabas. He was the son of encouragement, and so he was known for his encouraging others. I believe that's what the recognition is. And by the way, he was a Levite, so he didn't have a whole lot of property. He didn't have a lot of money, but he sold his property and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when you put these two together, then you see what we find there in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira think, oh, we have people here that are getting some recognition. Let's put this money at the apostles' feet. But let's sell our property, but well, let's keep back some, and we'll just, and I'm sure they gave a big chunk of change, a couple bags of money, but they were living a life of hypocrisy. Now, let me point out something in the giving here. There was never any requirement. Anybody had to give all their proceeds. That was never stated. It was recognized that some did, but I'm sure there were people who just gave what they could. So there was no requirement for that. In 2 Corinthians, it says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And I believe that's what they were doing. They were cheerfully giving. All right? In Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Even in the tithe, if that was the principle they were going by, the principle of the tithe was out of joy in the book of Genesis when it was established, when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, the tenth of everything. In Leviticus, they were told to bring the tithe, the commanded and the promise in the tithe was in the book of Malachi chapter 3. It says, see if God doesn't pour out a blessing to you. But we take note of here that Jesus took note of what was given in the book of Mark when he sat down opposite the place where people were giving. And it says those of the rich people put in large sums of money. And no doubt it was as they gave large sums of money, people took note of that. And then there was a widow, put in two small copper coins. And Jesus pointed out, she put in everything that she had, where these people gave of their abundance. So the fact is that God sees all, he knows all, and he knows how much we've given. In particular, he knows our heart in the matter, and that's what we're getting at here. The heart of the matter is the matters of the heart of both Ananias and Sapphira. Second point is the sin of hypocrisy is seen in verses 3 and 4. We just read it. In verses 3, he said, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Okay, so they're doing some lying here. They're giving the implication, they're implying that we've sold everything. And we're putting it all here at the apostles' feet. I'm sure the common person would look at that and say, wow, Ananias and Sapphira are big givers. They would look at that and say, wow, what a special moment. But Peter called them out because the Holy Spirit made it known to him. They were being hypocrites because they were implying that they were giving everything, but they were holding back some. And so we have to understand. Many times we think we can get away with something because of what people are thinking about us. Okay, that's real easy to do, to fool people. But we have to know, and it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, who can know it? Then the next words are, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. We understand how God sees when we look back at Genesis chapter 3, when Adam tried to hide before God. God knew everything about him, pointed it out. In Psalm 139 then, David writes and says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together. Now stop and think about it. God knows our words before we speak them. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. That's why the gospel is so special to us, because in spite of the fact that God sees and knows all of our faults and our failures, He continues to love us and forgive us as we confess our sins before Him. Now, I've put a little section on here of the practice of hypocrisy, and we read from Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 25. Having therefore put away falsehood. This is the hypocrisy. Falsehood, where we put on a front. He says, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of the fellows I was reading, Pastor Hughes, put down these words and said, we share in Ananias' sin when we put on that we are more spiritual than we really are, in areas of prayer and holiness and giving and evangelizing, etc. We put on like we're very good. It's so easy to put it on and fool people, but God knows our heart. Listen to these words in the book of Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. I always thought that was a modern term, being a slacker. Isn't that interesting? Cursed be the one who does the work of the Lord with slackness. We just do it just to get by. We put on that we have everything together. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess our hypocrisy. Confess that we don't have things all together. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the crowds, to the scribes, about the scribes and Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat, He said, do and observe whatever they tell you, but the works they do, He said, for they preach and do not practice. They tie heavy burdens and hard to bear, lay on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger. Sometimes we have great expectations for how others should act. We don't even live up to those same expectations. And so here we find in the book of Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of this sin of hypocrisy. Just notice again in verse 3, it says, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain in your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, we notice the next point I'd like to look at in verses 5 through 10 is, I call this the judgment here. And the first thing we consider is the sin of hypocrisy, the severity of it. The fact that we notice that Ananias died. That's pretty severe. And then his wife died. That's pretty severe. What if God would do that to every one of us when we demonstrate hypocrisy? Yikes. Okay. Now let's consider this before we get judging God here. God demonstrates a death sentence from time to time in the Word of God. And to get our attention to understand that it's not a small thing to not take serious the service of God. In the Old Testament, there were two guys, two priests by the name of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and they messed up in not taking the fire from the place in the temple that they were supposed to take fire and bring it into the place where they would light the incense. Somehow they got fire from somewhere else. And it was strange fire. It was not the Lord's fire that he had started when he caused the wood to start to burn, and they were supposed to continue to use from that flame. So they had strange fire. Now you think that's a small thing, right? Come on, they're gonna just lighting the incense. Death. Thank you, Levi. That was exactly what I was looking for, but not from you necessarily. It was death. That's exactly what happened. I'm sure that when Aaron heard about that, matter of fact, God told him exactly he was not to go around mourning with his sons because his sons had committed sin. So when you look at the commission of sin, I like what Sinclair Ferguson reminded one time when I heard him speak. He said, remember that the severity of sin is based on the greatness of the one against whom the sin is committed. The severity of sin is based on the greatness of the one against whom the sin is committed. Do you realize that every sin that we sin is a sin against a holy God? Anytime we deceive others to sin against the holy God, anytime we take lightly the service of God and are slackers, not giving our total best, we're doing it not to man, but to God. And so here Peter reminds Ananias and Sapphira, you have not lied to man, but to God. I like to use the word woe all the time. Sometimes I scare people. Woe! You know? And we were riding our bikes the other day in the group, and I saw something, and I said, woe! I'm saying of people putting on their brakes. I was just saying there was something over the side of the road that we ought to look at, you know. Watch out when you say woe. But that's W-H-O-E. When you say woe, as in W-O-E, that is a term of damnation. All right? 8 times in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces a woe, words of damnation to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And he calls them hypocrites. Here's a couple of them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Remember when I was serving the church in Mississippi that there was a young man in the church who was going through some growing pains and is struggling at home, and he was experimenting with things he shouldn't be doing. And his mama came to me and said, would you do something with this young man? And so I said, sure. I didn't know what I was doing, so I said, hey, why don't you come up to my office every day and help me with my broadcast? So he started coming up to my office every day, and we started spending more time together, and I spent time discipling him. He's really growing and in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we did a lot of things together. He became so good at editing and doing video work and stuff. It was really amazing. And then his mama had this to say one day. I didn't mean for you to go that far. As a matter of fact, both his parents were upset because we don't take this as serious as you do, this walk with Christ. And I thought, how sad that is. Matter of fact, I thought it was very sad. Matter of fact, I encouraged him, and today, thankfully, he's serving the Lord. He's got, I think he's about 6 or 7 children. I don't know. He's got a house full of children, and God has really blessed him. But I was just so floored by his parents. They wanted me to fix it. I didn't fix him. The Lord did. The Lord changed his heart. The Lord moved in his life, and the Lord became the joy of his heart, and so he was serving the Lord with gladness. His mama said, this is too much. And what was happening is he was living a life that convicted them of their taking lightly the things of God. Well, back to Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 25. You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the plates, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgences. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, there's this word that says, consider then, note the kindness and severity of God. Now, let's just look at that and say, note the severity of God. The severity of God, Ananias and Sapphira, in their worship of God, bringing money in that was, well, they implied that it was more than it was because they were holding back. They certainly could have just given what they had given. Matter of fact, anything they were giving, it would have been fine. But they implied that they were giving all of this land money to the Lord. They were lying to the church. They were lying to God. They were lying to the people around them. They were lying to the apostles. Okay? And they were struck dead. Our Old Testament reading had the book in the book of Joshua where Achan brought, because of sin in his life, brought judgment on the entire camp of Israel. When they went out to fight against Ai, God defeated them. They were running scared. So they pointed out his sin, and he confessed his sin. He was killed.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, sometimes we pass over this when we come to the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it describes people that take lightly this the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, examine yourselves. Some people took it lightly and not discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. And they brought judgment on themselves. And he said, for this reason, some are sick and some have even died. We used to have an elder at this church who said, I wonder what would happen if that would happen in this church. When people would take communion, if they were taking it in an unworthy manner, if they died. It'd be kind of a scary thing, right? What is a fearful thing? That's what fear came upon them. So we notice the severity of God. God would have the right to any one of us, because we so easily slough over these things. God would have the right to take our lives at any time. But he shows us mercy and grace. And so we say the kindness of, notice the severity, but also the kindness of God in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness of sins, offers us help and encouragement to repent of our ways and come back to him. So the medicine for hypocrisy is found in verse 4. You may not see it there, but let's look at it. Verse 4 says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why have you done this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, chapter 15, verse 5 comes right on, says, when Ananias heard these, he fell down and breathed his last. Somehow, I believe there was at least a breath of pause there. And Peter pointed out, you've not sinned against man, but you've sinned against God. You have lied to God. Pause for Ananias to repent. God is gracious to look for repentance. There's these words in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, cast away from all of you the transgression that you have committed. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Similar words in chapter 33 when he says, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? This is so important for us to understand that God is not taking pleasure in the death of people. But he has a purpose for it. To understand the severity of lying to God, even in this hypocrisy. That's why in Psalm 139 he says, search me, O God, know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the prayer of saying, Lord, I understand I'm on the verge of hypocrisy all the time. Would you please make it known to me? Guide me, search me, point it out. Help me to confess and find forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, it says that we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's hypocrisy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that all there? Isn't that good? That's wonderful. He says if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. If we say then we have not sinned, that's hypocrisy. And we even make him a liar. His word is not in us. Now, the New Testament is also full of what we call church discipline for the purpose of taking the judgment that's upon the church because there's sin in the camp, just as in the book of Joshua, and taking it to the individual who's holding on to sin so he'll be brought to repentance. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a person in the church who was guilty of sexual immorality. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul writes and says that person should be set aside. So evidently, 1 Corinthians, they did that. They set him aside. They excommunicated that man, treated him like an unbeliever. But then in 2 Corinthians, it says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. In other words, setting aside a person here, setting him outside the church is so that he will be brought to repentance, to be brought back in as a repentant sinner. Just to keep note of that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And notice this, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Obviously, Ananias and Sapphira were captured by Satan to do his will, to bring the sin of hypocrisy in the church. Now, before we go any farther, let's just stop and think about that for a moment. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. The church is growing big time. And so, right off the bat, Satan brings in, from the outside, persecution from the religious leaders. And Peter says, we're going to serve God rather than man, when they were told not to teach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They return back to the church, and the church is gathering, and they're praying. They're a praying church. Display the work of Christ in the church. So the persecution didn't separate them. The church was actually built up by the persecution. Well, God used the persecution to bring them together. Now from within the church, let's just bring a little leaven. The evil one works in the church. A little hypocrisy. What would happen if that was not stopped at the beginning? You would have had a church full of hypocrites. And the church would move forward and multiply with the hypocrites being the example. Instead, it says this in verse 11. When it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. I want to add, do you think? In this day of trying to make people want to come to churches and they advertise this and that, come to our church. People die when they don't handle things right. When they lie to God, they die. All right? Now, before we laugh at that, we're going to see that was actually an attraction. Before we go there, though, let's remember this. Great fear came upon the church. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, let us therefore be grateful, having received the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Brothers and sisters, we have received a kingdom, and as we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Lord Jesus Christ is on His throne, and He will accomplish His will in the world. We believe that. We hold that. He is our sovereign Lord. Okay? He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It cannot be shaken. No matter where it is and however the Lord is working in the world. So He says, you've received this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with what? Reverence and awe. Reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That's hypocrisy. God says, you can't come and have fellowship with me when you're living a life of hypocrisy. It's straight. Now, what do? We confess. When we realize there's evidences of hypocrisy in our life, we confess it before God. We repent of those ways. We turn from those ways. And we find God will give us strength and grace and point out other areas of hypocrisy that we confess, we repent of, and we turn from and follow Him. Well, notice what happened in verse 12. This is really good. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. That's in the temple. Now, it says there that none of the rest dared join them. In other words, the people weren't trying to do the works that the apostles were doing. Instead, they gave respect to the apostles, stood back and watched them. It didn't stop their testimony, but they didn't feel like they needed to do the miracles that were going on as well. But I want you to notice verse 14. Again, sometimes we look at this and say, this is serious business. I wonder if this would stop people from joining up with the church. Notice what it says in verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And then it says multitudes of men and women. Now, before we go any farther, let's just kind of add it up. This is pretty cool stuff. Okay. Let's just add things up. On the day of, well, first of all, when they first started out, they had the 11 apostles and some women, and they were praying in the upper room. Pretty soon, people were added, and they came up with 120 before it was all over. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120. Okay, and God blessed them with the power of the Spirit, and they were speaking the truth in languages that they had not learned, but it was an attraction to people, and they were an attracted people. They came, and Peter stood up and preached the gospel to them about the Lord Jesus Christ being King of kings and Lord of lords, right? And this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, he said. And people repented of that at his instruction, and there were 3,000 that were added to the church that day. 3,000. 3,120. But then there's little words at the end of chapter 2 when it says, and the Lord added to the church daily. How many were that? We don't know. But the people were coming on a daily basis. We get to chapter 3 when the lame man is lame from on his feet from birth. He is healed by the Lord through the works of Peter and John as they're going up to the temple. And then as they get to the temple, people are all throngs of people are around because they see this man who they knew had been at that gate for a long time. He was over 40 years of age, so he could have been there for 30 years or more. And while he's jumping and praising God and standing with the apostles, Peter stands up and preaches a great sermon again about the Lord Jesus Christ being King of kings and Lord of lords. And so then chapter 4 begins, they're taken into prison. They're taken into prison, and the next day when they stood before the tribunal, they're told never to speak again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that happened, when they were taken to the prison and spent the night in prison, there's a little words there in verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, oh, by the way, there were 5,000 men who believed. Okay, usually when it says the men, we take that as like in the book of Mark when it says that there were 5,000 or 7,000that were fed by the, when Jesus broke the bread and the fish, and they were fed the multitude. So 5,000 probably meant 10,000, maybe 15,000 or more people, women and children. So now we have 5,000. Let's just say 5,000 then. Now you have, 8,120 or more that were added on the church daily. See, what I'm getting at is we're probably 10,000 to 12,000 people. So now that Satan tries to attack the church from within and say, hypocrisy, let's just have a little bit, let's just deceive with a little thing people will never know. But there's sin in the camp, and so God deals with that in a harsh way, but it gets the attention. There's fear in the camp, fear of offending the living God. And then it says, multitudes of both men and women were added to the church. How many is that? With a rough estimate, in Jerusalem, there were over 1 million people. Okay? Somehow, when we get to Acts chapter 5, verse 27, which we'll get there next week, by the way, says this, that the religious leaders said to Peter, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Could there be 500,000 or more? Wow. Does that give you kind of chill bumps, you know, when you think about that? See what God was doing? Now, this is preparing for chapter 6 begins. Well, chapter 5, we'll look at next week. There's more persecution coming. Chapter 6, there's a little failure in distribution, and so there's a little conflict within the church that they deal with. Chapter 6 and 7, then we have the persecution kind of cranks up when Stephen is taken into custody, and then finally he's stoned to death. And in chapter 8, boom! church is scattered throughout the areas of Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus promised. Only this church that's scattered people that had the fear of the Lord, they understood His doctrine. And now we have the church planted throughout Judea and Samaria, and we go even further. Isn't it exciting to see what God's doing? So when you look at this, the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's doing that today. People today don't realize that's what Jesus is doing today, and sometimes we have to ask the question, are you on board with what He's doing? Are you on board with this? Many ways we have to look at ourselves. We have to ask ourselves this. Could we be holding back what God is doing because of the sin of hypocrisy? Just have to take a look at it. Maybe challenge ourselves to be on guard on a daily basis and turn from that sin and confess it to Christ. Isn't that good? That's the good news. That's the good news, that when we recognize that, we confess it and ask Him to give us this sensitivity that we would not follow in the same pathway. Let me close with Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever hides his sin shall never prosper. That's hypocrisy. But whoever confesses and forsakes that will find mercy. Isn't that wonderful? That's because of our Lord Jesus Christ and paying the debt for our sins. But if we hide that sin, we're hypocrites. But just by confessing it and coming clean, we find the joy of sin forgiven.